If you would turn in your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 1. Paul's letter to the church at Colossae, chapter 1. We're going to read beginning of verse 15, read down through verse 20. Hear now the word of the Lord. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word, and Lord, our prayer is you would take that word now and apply it in our hearts and our lives. Lord, help us as we consider this marvelous hymn to Christ, our Savior. Lord, open our eyes and ears. Lord, help us to set aside for just a little while the concerns of the world and to concern ourselves with this glorious truth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, our prayer today is that we would hear your voice, and your voice only. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Martin Luther said it's not enough to know mere narrative and history. It's not enough to learn only how and where Christ our Lord arose from the dead. He said we must also preach and understand the benefits and the use of the resurrection of Christ, namely what he thereby acquired for us. There will be a lot of narrative and a lot of history proclaimed this day. We read much of it earlier. Churches will overflow and people will hear about a dead man who rose from the grave thousands of years ago. But far too many who make the trip to church today ask, what has this got to do with me? Who is this Jesus Christ? What does it mean to rise from the dead? And how does that affect me? How does such a thing that happened thousands of years ago affect me? In order to try and answer some of those kinds of questions, I want to look today at this magnificent hymn to Christ. It's probably one of the most magnificent Christological passages in all of Paul's writings, if indeed not in all the New Testament. And in answer to the kinds of questions which I've given a few examples, I want us to look at this great hymn to Christ as the image of God, and Christ and creation, and Christ and salvation. Paul says Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, the God that no man has seen or can see, according to the scripture. It is this God who is made plain in Christ. Now, we should not be troubled by that word image that's there. The Greek word is icon. You could easily translate that and transliterate it into English, icon. But an image testifies to its original. There's no difference here between the image and the essence of the invisible God. In Christ, we see God. Jesus himself said to Philip, John 14:9, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. And in verse 19 of our text here, he says, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. In Christ, we see God. As Hebrews 1:3 says, he is the exact representation of the being of God. And 2 Corinthians 4:6 speaks of the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We could say that the face of Christ is the image of the glory of God. And in John's Gospel, John 1:18, he tells us that no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Jesus is the invisible God made visible. Only in Jesus Christ do we see the image of the invisible God. The testimony of Scripture is clear. No one has seen God, but Christ has made him known to us. John Calvin says we must be careful not to look for God anywhere else. For apart from Christ, whatever offers itself to us in the name of God will turn out to be an idol. There is nothing more common today than people who say they believe in God, but Jesus Christ is not a part of that God in whom they believe. So how can they know anything of God? It's just a word. How can God be a reality in their life if they know nothing of him that is Jesus Christ? And that is precisely what they know. Nothing if they know not Christ. This is man's problem. He looks for God in material things, in emotional things, like happiness and feeling good. But most often, he looks for God in himself. And this is the biggest idol in the heart of almost every person, the idol of self. Man was created in the image of God, but sin entered in. Adam and Eve sinned, and that image was shattered and broken. And that sin was the sin of self-worship. You remember what Satan tempted them with? You too shall be like God. It's that self-worship that's in the heart of every person that has marred and shattered the image of God in man's being. It's affected his body. Death came to the whole human race. But it's also affected his mind and his will and his emotions. And standing in stark contrast to man's self-centered self-worship is the command of Scripture. And it runs all the way from Exodus, the giving of the law, to the Sermon on the Mount. Exodus 11:44, God says, "Be holy, for I am holy." And in Matthew 5:48, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Be ye therefore perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect." The standard's pretty clear. We must have the holiness and perfection of God, which none of us have or can have. But Jesus Christ has it. He is the image, the exact representation of God's being. And those who through faith believe in Christ are transformed into his image. They are new creations in Christ. Jonathan Edwards said that those into whose minds the light of the glorious gospel of Christ who is the image of God does not shine, believe not. That faith which is without this spiritual light is not the faith of the children of light, but the presumption of the children of darkness. He's saying that those without Christ do not know God, nor can they know God apart from Christ. They presume to know something about God, but they know something of God apart from Christ, so what they know is nothing. The sinner must not content himself with the self-worship that is a natural part of the depraved nature. It's natural to those without Christ. It's just like breathing to them. The sinner must, if you look over in chapter 3 and verse 10 of this book of Colossians, the sinner must put on a new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of the Creator. And where does man get this new self? It's a new creation. It's a renewal of man in the image of God, the image which was shattered and marred by sin. But the one who does that creative work is the Creator of all. And Paul says here that Christ is the firstborn over all creation. There's a Greek word there that's used, prototokos. Proto, you know what that means, first. Like a prototype. The word denotes both priority and sovereignty of rank. It is often used in Scripture, the firstborn of a family. In fact, like Luke 2:7, it says Mary brought forth her prototokon, her firstborn, and laid him in a manger. But the context here in our text in Colossians doesn't speak of Jesus as a firstborn son. It really excludes that meaning concerning Jesus. The immediate context here excludes Jesus from creation. He is not a created being. This is language that Paul is using to try to accommodate us. We are people bound by time and space. How do you explain eternal realities to people who are bound by time and space? Everything we know about is time and space. We live in places where time goes by. That's all we know. We cannot comprehend things that happen before time, when there was nothing here. Paul says Christ exists before time. He's already there when creation commences. We say that Christ is the only begotten of the Father. We shouldn't think of that as something less than the Father. He is eternally begotten of the Father. He is from all eternity. He is the everlasting Son of the everlasting Father. But that language is only understandable if Christ is not a creature. He's not a created being. He has always existed. He, along with the Father and the Holy Spirit, are the Godhead. They have always been here. When there was nothing, there was God. Prototokos, this word also denotes supremacy. The conjunction that begins verse 16 is important. I think the NIV here probably has not captured the full sense of that. It says by. Probably be better rendered as because. Because all creation owes its existence to him. He is the cause and the sustainer, verse 17, of all things. At the very moment Jesus was hanging on the cross, he was holding the universe together. All things hold together in him. And when we say all things, we mean not just earthly things, but thrones and powers and rulers and authorities. These are references to the angelic ranks, the invisible things, it says in verse 16. He created all things, visible and invisible, things far beyond man or any kind of glory we may know. You see, in the scripture, many times people are confronted with angels and their first reaction is generally fear as they see these awesome beings. Christ created those things. As the apostle says here, this we can see how far-reaching and how excellent is the supremacy of Christ. All creation owes existence to Him. The farthest reaches of this universe were created by Him. But one thing especially owes its existence to Him, the new creation. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation, created in the image of his Creator. Those who are dead in their sins and trespasses are born again. They have eternal life. They are new creations. But please notice in verse 18, same word, the prototokos, the first from among the dead ones is Christ. He is the firstborn from among the dead ones. There's a difference here. He was not of the created order. He existed before anything was created. But he is the first fruit from among the dead. He is the beginning. He is the beginning of the new creation. The beginning of the first creation was Adam. The beginning of the new humanity is Jesus Christ. The new humanity begins with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you want to know what is so significant about Easter, here it is. In his death, Jesus Christ enters into the full identification with the first Adam, with sinful man. Not that he was a sinner, but that he took our sins upon himself. Remember what God said to Adam? The wages of sin are death. He took our sins and he died. He bore God's wrath in our place. But in his triumph over death, in his resurrection, he inaugurates a new humanity. He founds a new humanity, in himself to replace the old humanity. The old humanity in Adam. Christ is the mediator of the new creation just as surely as he was of the old. It is through him, Creator and Redeemer are one and the same. The Lord Jesus Christ, the image, the exact representation of the all-powerful God. And Christ is the agent of revelation in creation and redemption. This hymn shows us three great events by which God is revealed and humanity is redeemed. The revelation of God, as we discussed, is supremely in Christ. It is in Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, that we know anything of God. Verse 19. You know, we quoted John 1:18 previously. No one has seen God, but Jesus Christ has made him known, the scripture says. No one is qualified to explain God as Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ, the God-man. He is fully God and fully man. He is the finality of revelation. That revelation is in the incarnation. When God himself came into this world and took on flesh like us in every way except for sin. That is the finality of revelation. Please look at chapter 2, verse 9. Probably one page over from our text. says, for in Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. Jesus of Nazareth, this man who died on the cross, was fully man. He was fully God. And he demonstrated that over and over during his ministry. He raised people from the dead. He calmed the storm with a single word. This is God himself in the flesh. But in this text here today, we see the incarnation flanked by references to the cross in verse 20 and the resurrection in verse 18. So the incarnation has a purpose beyond just revealing God. The purpose is for the incarnate, eternal Son of God to go to the cross, to bear God's wrath for our sin, and there to effect reconciliation, to make peace between sinful man and God, to make peace through his blood shed on the cross, and to be resurrected, and to inaugurate a new humanity. Christ's death and resurrection are two aspects of the same saving event. He was sacrificed. He died for our sins. And he rose again as God's testimony that that offering had been accepted in your place. Yet, what we commemorate this day is the fact, it's a historical fact, that a man, Jesus of Nazareth, arose from the dead. But he is more than a man. He is God in the flesh, the only begotten of the Father, the eternal Son, the mediator of creation, the Word of God, who was executed on a Roman cross like a common criminal, but was the first to experience resurrection. Jesus raised other people from the dead, but they were not resurrected. They came from the dead with the body they died with. He comes forth with a new, glorious body, the firstborn from among the dead ones, who leads a new humanity, a new creation into life, eternal life, because his resurrection is the anticipation, a guarantee of the resurrection of all his brothers and sisters, all they will enjoy. We call them the church. We don't mean a church like a building and a gathering of people. We mean what we often call the invisible church. Those who are in Christ, those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, the body of Christ. He is their head. He is both the origin, the originator of this new humanity, and the ruler of it. Please notice one other thing. Please notice what Paul doesn't say. He doesn't say Christ is the head of creation. He's the head of the church. Creation is not an extension of his being as the church is. John wrote in chapter 1, verse 10 of his gospel, though the world was made through him, it did not recognize him. He is the Lord of the powers, the thrones, the rulers, authorities. He is the Lord of the universe. Everything was created by him. It all holds together by his word. Yet so many people do not recognize Jesus Christ. They don't recognize him as Lord. They do not bow before him as Lord and Savior. And my question to you this morning, this Easter morning, to revisit some of the questions I posed earlier, do you recognize Christ? I don't mean can you recite history. I don't mean can you tell me about a stone rolled away, about a man raised from the dead. We read earlier, The Roman soldiers guarding the tomb can tell you all about that. They saw the angel of the Lord roll back the stone. They were so frightened that they became like dead men. It scared them to death. But based on later testimony, I doubt that they recognized Christ as Savior. I mean, do you recognize Christ? Do you recognize Him as the revelation of God, as the image of God, as the fullness of God in bodily form, the eternal God who was delivered over to death for our sins, who was delivered over to death for your sins, and who was raised to life for your justification, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, who binds His own to Himself from all eternity, the man Jesus Christ, the prototokos in whom God has brought His divine power and glory to its fullness and has given His church a share in this. All those who believe share in this glory of Christ. If you do not recognize Christ, if you do not see Jesus as Paul gloriously describes Him here, but say you believe in God, say you believe in Jesus, you got to ask yourself, in what or whom do you believe? You may be believing narrative. You might be believing history. You might be able to say, Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Yeah, Jesus rose from the dead. What Jesus? These are historical facts about Jesus. You may know that without really believing in Jesus, without putting your faith in Him alone for salvation. Because you don't realize who this one is, exactly who this is who calls you to Himself, who offers you salvation, who has that power to create in you a new creation. If you recognize His deity and His glory and His power and authority, you would know that what He promises is true. The promise is good. It's good for all eternity. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. Thank You for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, how He sacrificed. He left heaven and the throne of glory to come here in the humblest of circumstances. But He came to die. Die for the likes of me and you, all who put their faith in Him. Lord, help us, we pray. Help us to understand exactly who Christ our Savior is. For one day we shall behold Him in glory. And Lord, every knee will indeed bow before Him. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord, help us as Your church and Your people to carry forth this word, this good news, to a world that's dying and lost in darkness and sin. Lord, who know nothing of Christ, maybe a name, maybe a few historical facts, but they know not Christ. Help us as Your people, as Your church, to hold out this glorious truth as we should. May it be for Your glory and honor. And Lord, may You use it to draw others to Yourself. Lord, as You bring together the glorious body of Christ, of whom He is the head of the church. And Lord, we pray all these things in His most precious and holy name. Amen.